Last month, a video out of Greenwood, South Carolina went viral after the teenager on the right here, Tay Moore, gave the teenager on the left, Taylor Bates, a brand new pair of retro Air Jordan sneakers. Tay, the guy on the right, is a popular student at this local high school, and he heard that the guy on the left, Taylor Bates, was being teased and bullied for the way he dressed and looked, so Tay decided to do something about it. And the day before Tay gave Bates the shoes was the first time the two guys met. Never even knew this kid. Just heard him being bullied, meets him, and Tay asked Bates, he says, "Hey, what size shoe do you wear?" And so Bates tells Tay what size shoe he wears, and he says, "Meet me here tomorrow, same time, same place." So the following day, the two show up at the gym, and Tay gave Bates a brand new $150 pair of Air Jordan sneakers. In an interview with Bates, he basically said that Tay's gracious act brought tears to his eyes. Made him feel special. Made him feel loved. Listen, here's what you gotta understand. Love makes an impact. And this morning, if there's just one thing that you remember from our time in God's Word, here it is. To make an impact with your life, you have to love in an impactful way. If you wanna make an impact with your life, you need to love in an impactful way. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if you haven't yet. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Thessalonians is a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul to a church in a city called Thessalonica. Now, Thessalonica, it was an important city in a region called Macedonia. It was a port city. It had a vibrant economy. It was strategically located. A lot of people were, it was a commercial center. People were going in and out. When Paul first showed up at this city, it was a spiritually dark place. A lot of hedonism, a lot of secularism. They were living for self. They had no desire to be worshipers of the true and living God. However, God's grace has no limits. There are no boundaries to God's grace. He is not a respecter of persons. And many people in this city of 250,000 became followers of Jesus Christ. When that happened, their hearts were radically transformed. The leader of this revival, Paul, was forced to leave after just being there 3 to 4 weeks. And because he had to leave so soon, he sent his co-worker in ministry, Timothy, back to Thessalonica to check in on this church. When Timothy arrived, he saw a lot of good things happening. He goes back to Paul. He shares with Paul all the exciting things God is doing. He also shared with Paul some things that the Thessalonians need to be working on. Last week we talked about purity. Remember, it was a dark culture. Impurity and sexual sin was so accepted, and so Paul had to kind of be like, "Hey man, we got to work on this." But today, Paul kind of changes gears and he goes from purity to charity. Of course, in chapter 1, he commends them. Chapter 2, he provides some clarification. Now, starting in chapter 4 and on through chapter 5, and of course, we started chapter 4 last week, Paul is kind of correcting their thinking in some ways. And in chapter 4, he says, if you want to make an impact with your life, you got to love in an impactful way. Look what he writes. He says, "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need. This is an awesome statement right here, church. You have no need for anyone to write to you concerning brotherly love. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you're doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one." In the passage we're studying this morning, Paul explains how we must love. This is what you must do. This is how you must love. if we're going to be a young church with a big impact. I think there's a lot of wrong views of what love is. Hollywood, in the way they describe love, in the way they're really our worldview is influenced by media in movies. Listen, if you want a right view of love, open up God's Word, because it talks a lot about love. This holiday season, it's a story of love. Okay, this is true love. So the passage we're studying, Paul explains, if you want to be a young church with a big impact, forget your building that you're getting tomorrow. That doesn't matter. Buildings don't matter. They're a great resource to do ministry. We need them to make disciples, okay? We're grateful for what God's doing. He says, if you're going to make an impact, you got to love. And the first way to love in an impactful way is don't put conditions on your love. Don't put conditions on your love. Look at verse 9. Now, concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. Understand something. Remember, Thessalonians, dark culture, hated Jesus, hedonism, secularism, a lot of immorality in this culture. We talked about it last week, but get this, the gospel changes everything. The gospel changes life. The only saved life is a changed life. Understand that. There is no salvation without transformation. Now understand something, the Christian life, I said this last week, and I'll continue to say it as long as I'm allowed to preach here. Sanctification is a journey. We never arrive at that ultimate state of glorification, pure holiness, until we go to heaven. You're never going to be holy, perfectly holy. We strive for perfection, knowing that we are aiming to be like Christ, but we'll never be like Christ. But if you're not striving to be like Christ, you got to wonder if you're in Christ. So here's the deal. The gospel changes everything. It transforms hearts full of impurity, what we saw last week, into hearts of charity. That's what it does. It changes everything. And that's what we see in verse 9. Paul's like, this whole loving your brother and sister within your church family, he's like, you guys are killing it. You are doing awesome. I don't have to say anything. For me to say something would be a waste of paper, a waste of ink, a waste of your time. I don't even have to talk about it. Your love is off the charts. Now, how then did this young church become so loving so quickly? How? Here's how. It was a work of the Holy Spirit. Notice what Paul writes. He says, for you yourselves, the end of the verse, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. That taught by God, it's you have been God taught. Think about that. Who is God? God is love. No trick questions going on, I promise. I'm not going to do you wrong like that. Come on now. Talk back to me. You know, come on. Trust me. How can we have love if there's no trust? God is. Let's say it all together. I'm going to give you one more time, okay? God is
love.
Thank you. Well done. Give yourself a cookie. God is love. Now think about that. The author of love, the definer of love, the creator of love teaches you how to love. There are two primary ways that God teaches us how to love. Number one, and you can put this inside of your notes if you like, God's Spirit. And then number two, God's teaching, His Word. Now listen, when you are saved, at the point of salvation, when you're declared righteous before God, when you're justified, the Holy Spirit, here's what happens. The Holy Spirit takes up residence in your life, and He teaches you how to live. You're a new creature in Christ. The reason you're a new creature is because you have this new person, the third person of the Trinity, is living inside of you. And the Holy Spirit takes up residence in you, and He's teaching you how to love. Romans 5:5, great verse, says, the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The love of God has been poured out. Think about that. Very descriptive. Love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given. Meaning, or think about it for a second. God's eternal love, think pouring, poured out in you. Meaning, it never runs out. So, if you're a child of God, if you know God, God, through the Holy Spirit, through the person of the Holy Spirit, he never stops lavishing his love on you so that you can generously and freely and unsparingly pour out your love on others. Make sense? He never stops pouring out his love on you. Here's why. So you can then pour out love on others. Never stops. So I have four boys. You know that. And Judah, 3 years old, he loves to pour himself a drink. How do you think that goes? Like that. Bad. He likes to pour himself a little drink. And here's what happens. It's typically, like 9 times out of 10, it goes everywhere. It's all over the place. That is a picture of God's love in you. Because of the Holy Spirit. It's everywhere. It's all over you. And it doesn't, and unlike Judah, there does come a point in time when he actually is like, oh, I screwed up, and he stops. But guess what? God doesn't stop pouring out his love on you because God is love and the Holy Spirit lives in you. Love doesn't go anywhere. It's all over you. You are lavished in love. Now then, now that you possess love, there should be within you an inward compulsion to love others. If you possess love, you will have then the desire to love others. Just as the Holy Spirit, get this, last week, just as the Holy Spirit empowers you to abstain from sexual sin, he empowers you to love without condition. Now, moment of transparency. Let's be honest with one another because we're a church family. We can do that, right? Raise your hand. Mine is up, okay? So that should free you to get that thing right up there, okay? Raise your hand if there's a person in your life that is difficult to love. Raise your hand. Yeah. Yeah. You know why it's hard? You know why? Here's why. Because oftentimes we try, listen, get this. We try to love on our own rather than relying on the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why it's hard. You have the ability to love. If you know Jesus, you have the ability to love that unlovable person. But the reason why it's hard for you to love that unlovable person is because you are relying on your own power rather than the power of the Holy Spirit. Love is a fruit of the what? I thought it was a fruit of the believer. Is it fruit of the Spirit, really? Is it fruit of the Spirit, seriously? Is it? Yeah, it is. Love's a fruit of the Spirit. So let's think about that for a second. If love is a fruit of the Spirit, let's think about fruits. Now, I am no farmer, nor am I a gardener, but I'm going to share something with you. Here's what it takes for a crop to grow. Number one, you got to clear the land. You got to clear the land. If you want apple trees, first thing you got to do, you got to clear the land. It means you got to pick up those big old rocks and you got to wheel them away. And if you want love in your life, if you want the Spirit work in your life, get this. You got to pick up those big old boulders. You might even have to bring in an excavator and you got to get that sin out of your life. If there's a lot of sin, bring in the excavator. If there's a little sin, bring in the spade. But get something. If you want fruit, you got to clear the land, baby. You got to clear the land. And you better do what you got to do to clear the land and get rid of the sin so the Spirit can work. Number two, you got to till the soil. You got to till the soil. You can't just stop with clearing the land and be like, hey, we're going to have an apple tree now. Fantastic. It'll be in for next fall. We'll have apple pie. It'll be awesome. No. You got to till the soil. You got to loosen the ground where that seed germinates. And listen, loved ones, listen. Just as you got to get rid of that sin, you got to till the soil of your heart. You got to be communing with the Lord. You got to be saying, Lord, am I even being receptive to your word? Am I even listening to your word right now? Number three, you got to plant the seed. I mean, you can clear the land, you can till the soil, but if there is no seed that's been planted, if you don't implant God's word into your heart, if you're not reading God's word, and then if you don't weed, right? Because we got to reed if we want a fruit, right? Because those weeds will kill that seed when it germinates, right? We got to weed. We got to get the sin out of our life again. And then what do we got to do? We got to pray for rain, right? We want fruit. We got to pray for rain. You know, the farmer can work hard for the produce, but the produce isn't guaranteed unless there's rain. And after all that work, after everything the farmer did, he's reliant on something bigger than him. He needs the water to come. And understand something. If you want to love people, you got to do everything that I just explained. But at the end of the day, Holy Spirit, work through me. You got to rely on him. Fruit doesn't just appear. It's not just let go and let God. You have a job, and the Thessalonians were doing their job. They were clearing the land. They were clearing out their known sin. They were tilling the soil. They're softening their hearts through prayer. They're planting the seed and planting God's word in their heart. They're weeding out the sin and the temptation, and they were praying for rain. They were asking God for grace. God, help me love that person. How can you love someone who is unlovable if you're not asking God to help you love them? The Holy Spirit empowers you to love unlovable people. And if you can't love unlovable people, you got to search your soul and say, number one, either I'm not walking in the Spirit, or number two, I don't know Jesus. So we have the power. We have the ability. We can do this. Well, the second way God teaches us to love is through his word. That word love is agape. It's the purest form of love. Now, that first word, when it talks about brotherly love, that's like Philadelphia, that's like relational love. But the second word in verse 9 is agape love. You've heard of this. It's the purest form of love. It's an act of volition. It's not superficial. It focuses on preferences. It prefers other people above ourself. This is the same word Jesus uses in Matthew 22. Why is that significant? Because in Matthew 22, Jesus explains what the greatest commandment is. What's the greatest commandment? Do you remember? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself, right? That's the greatest commandment. Now, when Jesus is quoting that second half, love your neighbor as yourself, you know where that comes from? You probably wouldn't, because let's face it, when we start that read through the Bible plan on January, we always stop when we get to Leviticus, right? Well, you got to read Leviticus, because Leviticus 19 is where this comes from. A moment of truth for me. That's typically Leviticus. Oh, man, Leviticus, you're killing me. Leviticus 19, though, 9 through 18, is where Matthew 22 comes from when he talks about loving our neighbor and loving without condition. And so real practically, what does it mean to love without condition? And I probably should have put these on the board for you, but I didn't. Number one, it means don't withhold from those in need. We see that in Leviticus 19, 9 and 10. Don't withhold from those who are in need. That's what it means to love without condition. That's what it means to agape love. Don't withhold from those in need. It means give generously. That's when it talks about how you know, allowing your crops, leaving your crops there for the alien and the poor person. You remember that? You're loving those who are in need. You don't withhold, you give generously. Number two, it means don't take advantage of others in your business practices. That's Leviticus 19:11. You want to love without condition? Don't take advantage of others in your business practices. Number three, and if you really want these, I'll email them to you. Don't exploit hurting people. We see that in Leviticus 19, verses 13 and 14. It's easy to exploit hurting people. He specifically talks about less fortunate, poor people, those who are handicapped. Don't exploit them. You love without condition. You don't favor other people over them. You don't prefer other people over them. That's what love without condition means. It means I'm going to love everyone the same. Number four, it means don't treat people differently. Poor, rich, that's verse 15. You don't treat anybody differently. Number five, verse 16, you don't slander others. That's loving without condition. You don't badmouth people. Number six, verses 17 and 18 of Leviticus 19, you don't hate others. You don't seek revenge. You don't withhold forgiveness. And I'd love to talk about these more in depth, but I don't have time. But you can do this on your own. That's what it means to love without condition. Look at Leviticus 19. If we want to make an impact with our life. We got to love in an impactful way. We got to love without condition. Can't put conditions on our love. Number two, you can't play favorites with your love. Look at verse 10. It says, "For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia." He's saying, Paul's saying, you guys are killing it. You are loving people in Macedonia. We got to be like this church. We can't play favorites with our love. So I have four sons, and they're always like, "Dad, you love me the most, right?" Your kids do that to you? Ever? "You love me the most." And then the kid, when they're in a bad mood, "You love him more." They ever do that to you? Yeah, they do. "You're all loved, kiddos. We love you all the same." Here's the deal, though. Why do they say that? Why did my son on my birthday sign it, "Love your favorite son, Owen"? Because our children and my boys seem to think if they just work the angle the right way, they're going to be loved more. Why would they do that? Well, the reason why they do that is because they see that in our society. They see families when people do love certain individuals more. They see it in schools. They see it in mic drop churches. And we love people more. So let's just say I loved one of my boys more than another. How much impact do you think I would have on those other boys if I truly loved one more than the other? How about this much impact? How much? Zero, right? Or very little? If you want to make an impact with your life, you have to love in an impactful way. And loving in an impactful way doesn't play favorites. The sermon intro, that story that I shared with you, the reason why it resonated with me is because, first of all, you don't hear about that stuff with teenagers today, which is a really cool story. But the reason why it resonates is because this guy didn't play favorites. He didn't even know this guy. That's why it's awesome. He didn't even know this guy. The only thing he knew about him was that he wasn't part of the in crowd. And what does he do? He demonstrated agape love, and he made what? He made an impact in this young man's life. And the reason the Thessalonians were a young church with a big impact is because they were full of agape love that didn't play favorites. You want to be a young church with impact, with a big impact? We can't play favorites. You want to impact other people with your life? You can't play favorites. The verse says, you look at the verse, it says they were loving all the brothers. Get this. There wasn't a person in the church that they did not exercise goodwill toward or benevolence to. Not one person. All the brothers. All means every, correct? Every. There wasn't a person in the church they didn't show more honor or respect. There wasn't a person in the church that they weren't willing to sacrifice for or even die for, because that's what agape love is. Listen, it's a big fail for our church when our love is based upon personality, like he's a super nice guy, so I love him. Big fail. It's a big fail for our church when our love is based upon superficiality. He's a super cool guy because he dresses like me. It's a big fail when our love is based upon commonality. They're in the same stage of life, or we're in the same social class, or they're interestingly like me. Okay, big fail. We will never make an impact in our community if our love is based upon personality, superficiality, commonality. All that's got to go. And listen, it goes deeper. The love that we have for others can't stay inside these walls. Can't. We don't want to be an island. We don't want to be known as the new church with the big building. Now, that's cool because that's a God story, so that's kind of cool to be known that way, but that's not how primarily we want to be known. We want to be known as a church of love. We love others. We're not just doing our own thing. We're pouring into a lot of different people. And one way you can love on others and not play favorites is really through this Harvest Gives offering, because what I say, 30% is going to HBF, right? And 20% is going to outreach. So here's a way for you to give sacrificially and give to show your love toward other people. If you want to make an impact with your life, You have to love in an impactful way. The third way to love in an impactful way: don't grow complacent in your love. What does complacent mean? Sometimes I run my outline by people, and I said, don't grow complacent in your love. And like three people are like, what does that mean? So I'm going to define it. I don't know if you know what it means or not. I'm not a vocabulary guy. That's really not a big word, but maybe I am a vocabulary guy. I don't know. Complacent, showing smug or uncritical satisfaction with oneself or one's achievements. Showing smug or uncritical satisfaction with oneself or one's achievements. So if you want to make an impact with your life, you must never be satisfied. Listen, you must never be satisfied with where you are. If you want to make impact, you got to be aspiring toward more. Look at what Paul writes in verse 10. He says, but we urge you, we're commending you, we're pushing you, brothers, to do this more and more. Listen, here's the problem. The longer we are saved, the more we think we've arrived. Right? The longer we're saved, the more we think, oh man, I am spiritual. Read through the Bible again last year. Memorized a verse a week, 52 verses. The longer we're saved, the more we think we've arrived. The longer we're saved, we are pleased with our walk with God. We're pleased with our love for God's word. We're pleased with our service in the church. We're pleased with our love toward others. If someone were to walk up to you right now and say, hey, do you love people? You're like, oh yeah, man, I love people. You're kidding me? I love people. Obviously, you don't know me if you're asking me that question. I love people. The longer we're saved, the more we think we've arrived. Paul is saying this. He's like, never be satisfied with where you're at. Never be satisfied with your love, church. Never be satisfied. Remember, verse 9, Thessalonians are killing it. They are a loving church, right? Didn't we already establish that? They're loving. What is Paul doing? Why is he saying, do it more and more? They're loving. Why would he do that? Here's why he would do that. Because he's going for the preemptive strike. He's fearful that what could happen to this church is they become complacent in their love. You ever go to a church where, like, at one point it was, like, super loving, then all of a sudden, like, it just exploded? Ever see a church like that? Yeah, that happens all the time. Happens all the time. And the reason why it happens is because people aren't doing verse 10 and they're not loving more and more. They've become complacent in their love. So he says, do better at what you're doing already. Don't be content with where you're at. He says, do this more and more. More and more means superabound. Superabound in your love. It's present tense in the Greek. It's an ongoing activity. It's a continual action. Don't stop loving, and you need to superabound in your love. And the reason why he says that is because there's never a limit to love. Why do I say that? Because remember, go back to verse 9. You've been taught by God how to love, right? The Holy Spirit is overflowing you, and he keeps pouring and pouring and pouring, so your love never ceases, your love never stops, and your love never grows complacent. Your Holy Spirit is your aid to make you love more and more. So he's like, do it. You've got the power. You can do this. So we need to think about how you do it loving people. Paul's saying, good, you're doing decent. That's like B minus. We need to aspire toward more. Now, I don't know where you are, but of these five ways to love in an impactful way, this is the one I struggle with most. So I need to know when I am growing complacent in my love. So here are some warning signs that you are becoming complacent in your love. And I did this for me. Hopefully it'll be helpful for you. Warning signs are characteristics of complacency in love. Number one, you fail to invest in others. The moment you stop investing in other people. Hey, I've done that before. I don't have to do that anymore because, like, you know, I did it for a number of years and blah, 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 blah. The moment you stop investing in other people, your family, your church family, your coworkers, the moment you stop doing that, that's a warning sign. Warning sign that you're growing complacent in your love. Number two, you choose to ignore your weaknesses. You choose to ignore your weaknesses. Listen, I've got a lot of them. You know them. We've all got weaknesses. When you choose to ignore your weaknesses, you're saying to other people that you're around all the time, I don't care about you. Is that loving? 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 No, that's not loving. You address your weaknesses and you strive for change. Number three, warning sign of complacency in love. You quit growing your relationships. You quit growing them spiritually. You quit growing them numerically. You just quit growing relationships. I've got my friends. I've got my six friends. Or I got my 60 friends. Or I got my 600 friends. I don't need more friends. I don't need to impact more people. I don't need to love more people. I've got like 400 friends on Facebook, man. I am loving. Ministering to them every day by slandering other people on Facebook. Oh, they love me. No, that's not enough. You need to grow more relationships, numerically, spiritually. Number four, you follow more than you lead. You follow more than you lead. If you're the type of person where it's like, yeah, you do that. You do that. You do that. I'm the beneficiary. You do that. You do that. Hey, I'm going to delegate this. I'm going to delegate this. Keep doing more. That's probably not loving. Number five, you seek out shortcuts. It's not loving. I remember when I was a kid, we had to run to the soccer field every day from our school because the school at that time didn't have its own soccer field. They had to move to get a bigger facility, better field, all that kind of stuff. But we would have to run to soccer practice every day, and it was a three-mile run. And so that was like our warm-up. We were the most conditioned team. We were horrible, but boy, could we run. We should have been a cross-country team rather than a soccer team. But here's the deal. We would run every day, but there was this shortcut that we discovered. You start running, and you literally would run like 0.2 miles. You whip a right, run another 0.1 mile, and you cut through this guy's backyard, and you had like 0.5 mile left. So it was like 0.9 miles or 3 miles. I know what I'm doing. It doesn't take genius. I take the shortcut. While I'm doing that, though, think about that. What's the problem with that? While I'm doing that, who am I thinking of? Who am I thinking of? Am I thinking of my team? Am I thinking of our successes? Am I thinking about honoring my coach? Who am I thinking of? I'm thinking of myself, right? And that's what we do in life. We take shortcuts because we love ourselves more than we love our team. Don't take shortcuts. It's a sign of complacency in your love. If you want to make an impact with your life, you have to love in an impactful way. The fourth way to love in an impactful way. Don't neglect actions with your love. Quiz time. You ready? You hanging with me? You ready? All right. What speaks louder? Not a trick question. Actions or words? What speaks louder? Thumbs up for words. Nobody? Thumbs up for actions. Yeah, actions speak louder than words. Don't tell people you love them and never do anything for them. That's manipulation, not affection. If I just tell you I love you, not do anything for you, that's manipulation. It's not affection. I'm trying to get something from you. Oh, I love you, I love you, I love you. I don't do anything for you. I am manipulating you. True love results in action. So I was talking to one of my buddies. He called me. Should have referred him to Jane. And he's dealing with this counseling situation. These people have been married for 35 plus years. They're on the brink of divorce. And they're a Christian couple. They go to church. Both love Jesus. Here's the problem. The husband loves with no action. He's like, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. But he's not doing anything about it. So the more I ask this guy questions, I'm like, well, he's saying he loves, but he's not doing anything to show his love. So that's a problem with him. And the wife's problem is her love is based upon conditions. If you do for me, I'm going to love you back. I said, dude, I am preparing a sermon right now, and I'm going to send it to you, and like, here it is, right here. True love loves with action. It's more than a word. And Paul writes that when it comes to loving the body of Christ, there are few actions that you ought to be aspiring toward and zealously seeking after, because that's what that word aspire means. It means to get after it and be zealous for, and here they are. Action number one, he says, tame your temper. If you want to be a loving church that demonstrates love with your actions, tame your temper. He says, and to aspire to do what? To live how? Quietly. Now, what does that mean? Living quietly, it's a state of being. It's living at peace with others. So no conflict, no slander, no gossip, no anger, no grudges, no hostility. True love pursues peace. So he says, tame your temper. Number two, second action, he says, mind your business. That's what he goes on to say. He says, aspire to mind your own affairs. So tame your temper, mind your business. Don't meddle. If you are meddling, and if you're being a busybody, and if you're creating drama, you're not loving. It's not a loving action. That's division. So he says, mind your business, tame your temper. One author writes this. He says, nothing is more disruptive to the unity of a church than nothing is more disruptive to the unity of a church than a nosy individual who desires to know every detail of another person's life, and few things present a more distorted view of the Christian faith than a group of Christians who make it their business to get in everyone else's business. Wow, pretty powerful statement there, but very true. You know, we ruin our witness. We are not demonstrating love when we're meddling. And Paul's like, all right, your love demands action. You need to tame your temper. You need to mind your business. And then third, he says, do your job. Do your job. He says, and aspire to work with your hands as we instructed you. The Thessalonians thought, since they had a new master, now that they have Jesus, they're no longer subject to the people who are ruling over them. I don't have to listen to this guy anymore. I have a new master. Or Paul reminds them that one way employees can demonstrate love to their employer is by being a hard worker. And if we want to be a young church with a big impact, our actions must speak louder than our words. We must tame our temper. We must mind our business. We must do our job. Fifth way to love in an impactful way. Number five, don't forget the impact of your love. Don't forget the impact of love. This is huge right here. Look at the way he closes out this passage. He says, so that, here's why we do this. Here's why we love, church. So that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. In verse 12, Paul is giving the why behind the what. And the reason why we must love, here's why, evangelism. That's why we love. It's evangelistic. He says, so that we may walk properly before outsiders. Love is a, listen, it's a powerful testimony that brings gospel credibility. Get that. Love is a powerful testimony that brings gospel credibility. If you don't have love, you aren't saved. You aren't walking properly. There's a proper way we're going to walk. If you have no love, there's no credibility to your belief. And if you're not loving, Paul goes on to say, if you're not loving others, you're not walking properly. You're not doing your job. John 13:35, really key passage, maybe in the side of your Bible, write John 13:35 right there next to verse 12. John 13:35, by this is Jesus talking. Get this, by this all people will know you're my disciples. You want people to know that you're a disciple? You want people to know that you're the real deal and that you just don't have a head knowledge? Because everybody believes about Jesus. Like, drive around, people. There's like mangers everywhere. I even saw a live one the other day. How cool was that? A lot of people believe in Jesus here. And Jesus is like, here's how people are going to know it went from here to here. By this all people know you're my disciples. John 13:35, by your love for one another. That's how people know if you're the real deal. Do you love people? You can write this one down. Genuine affection is a reflection of true conversion. Genuine affection is a reflection of true conversion. If you don't love people, you got to be wondering, like, man, do I really love the Lord? Because remember what I said at the outset of the sermon, when the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your life, he just pours love out on you so that you can show others who you are in Christ. our temperament, our conduct, our work ethic, they can either torch our witness or be a testimony to God's work in our life. Be different in your love so that you can capture people with Christ. If you want to make an impact with your life, you have to love in an impactful way. You know, we started our service this morning celebrating the birth of our Savior, right? And the reason we get excited to celebrate his life each year is because he lived, get this, he lived a life of love. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. No one perishes. He went from the cradle to the cross. Why? Because he loves you. He loves you. He agapes you. Everything Paul is calling us to this morning, Christ is doing to you right now. He doesn't put conditions on his love. He doesn't play favorites with his love. He doesn't grow complacent in his love. He's like, I'm done with McCarthy. Moving on to the next guy. He doesn't neglect actions with his love. He went to the cross. That's why we celebrate the cradle, because of the cross. Why celebrate the cradle if there is no cross, right? He did not neglect actions with his love. And what ended up happening? He made an impact. He made an impact. What's that impact? Well, we have eternal life. And our job now is to emulate our Savior. We love people. Why? Because we want to impact people. We want to put them to Jesus. Let's pray together. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you give us instruction on how we can be a young church with a big impact. And God, that's my desire, and I know it's the desire of these ones here this morning. They want to point people to you. And God, I pray, I'm asking you, Holy Spirit, to just perform a work in our hearts and in our lives. And I ask that you will just continue, and we know you will, but just pour out that love on us so we can pour it out on others. And help us not to be focused on what we're going to do to love other people, but that we will just be walking in the Spirit so that we can pour out love on others and bear that fruit of love. We ask that in the name of Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.